Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles together. The book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 11. We have come to verse 21. Together. And we are getting into this section about the Antichrist that we began. The other kingdoms being mentioned in the first part of chapter 11, and now at verse 20, there was a little change in verse 21. We dive right into the kingdom of the Antichrist that'll run through the end of the chapter. And we were beginning our comments saying that we know that this one that stands up in verse 21 is certainly the Antichrist, because he is the same one that, as the Bible says in verse 31, places the nation that maketh desolate, that Jesus Christ prophesied only the Antichrist would do. Now, some study Bibles say that this is Antiochus Epiphanes. We said that that couldn't be the case because he doesn't actually place the abomination that maketh desolate, which is a great event in human history that Jesus speaks of, that the Antichrist will do in the temple. We won't speak of that very event tonight, but next time. So anyway, this whole chain of events through here is speaking about some preparatory things. And I believe when we get to verse 21, the Antichrist is introduced to us in verse 21, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person. A vile person. Now, if you look up the word vile in the old dictionary, the 1828 dictionary, you'll read the word despicable, you'll read the word depraved, and you'll read the word wicked. This is a great wicked individual, not just a sinful individual, but the very personification of what it means to be vile, or it means to be wicked. So when this evening, we're just going to look at verse 21 to verse 30, which I think is the rise of the Antichrist. And I believe it details the first 3.5 years of that tribulation period, which is 7 years, that is to come. And verse 31 is sort of the high watermark of that midst of that week where the abomination that maketh desolate is placed. And then, of course, all hell breaks loose in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But the first 3.5 years of the kingdom of Antichrist as he rises is going to be a time of peace. And we're going to run into that word as we look at these first few verses. So I think that these first verses, down to verse 30, is that first part of the tribulation period that you really don't hear so much about. Most of all, the events of Revelation and detailing what's coming during that day of the Lord concern the end of the tribulation, the last half, with all the plagues and the judgments that God is sending down. But I think this is a preparatory explanation of how he rises. And let's just jump here. So first thing I would say, that this is a rise of wickedness. You see verse 21, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person. Hold your finger there and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. A vile person. Now we know that we live in a vile world. We have a vile body, the Bible says. Now, the Bible speaks of vile affections. Romans chapter 1, if you know the context of that, verse 26, about vile affections. We live in a generation of vile affections, wicked desires. The rise of the Antichrist is a rise of great wickedness. And it's going to be unhindered. And you might think, well, you know, today wickedness is unhindered, but it is hindered. Wickedness right now is being hindered by salt and light. And you know what the salt and light is? It's you, if you're saved. And it's the Spirit of God that's in you, and how the church is still in this world. And though the church has fallen away from where she should be, there is still a holding back of the wickedness of man, and the wickedness that's going to manifest itself in this world when we're gone. And so the world and the devil can't wait till we get out of the way, so wickedness just can have a free reign. And so when we leave in the rapture, as the Antichrist rises, he will rise as a vile person. Great wickedness. And 2 Thessalonians tells us about that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 6, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked," now capitalized W, that's a personification, that's another name for the Antichrist, "and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." Now you remember also in the same chapter in verse 3, the Antichrist is called that man of sin. So when the Antichrist steps on the scene, it's going to be a rise of great wickedness. And you can't imagine how the world can rise any higher in their wickedness. But I'm glad I won't be able to see that debauchery, that I'm not going to be here. But as soon as the church goes, this vile person, the Bible says, is going to stand up and he's going to manifest the very wickedness of Satan, the very wickedness of Romans 1:26, those vile affections, the very wickedness of Eli's sons. They were vile, the Bible said. You know, all their sins, that their sexual sins that they have. So go back to our text. So the rise of the Antichrist is a rise of wickedness. Verse 21, "And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom." Now, that's a strange phrase. So there was nothing about the Antichrist, will be about the Antichrist when he rises, that they want to give the kingdom to him. He is, I call this a rise out of from obscurity. A rise out of obscurity. In other words, he's not going to be the prominent man in the world that when the rapture takes place, the whole world is just automatically going to gravitate to. He's going to rise from obscurity. They're not going to give to him the honor of the kingdom. Look at the rest of the verse. It says, "But he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flattery." He's going to have to put the talk on to talk them into doing this. You understand? So it's not some great leader, all right, that's already on the scene that the world is just waiting to give the kingdoms to. It's somebody that they do not want, that they would never give the honor of the kingdom to, and he has to talk them into it. Now, how do we know he rises also out of obscurity? Look at the same chapter here. The Bible says, or same just verses down, verse 23. "And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully." Watch this. "For he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people." You see that? These are all preparatory marks showing us the rise of the Antichrist. He's going to come up with a small people. He's not going to be the leader of the chief nations of the world to begin with. That's not the way he gets his power. He's going to become strong with a small people. It may be a small nation. It may be a small ethnic group. It may be a small part of the world. You know, the trick of the devil is like the guys with the sliding hands, you know, and they're moving the cups all around, and they get you looking at one thing so you miss something else. And that's the way the devil is. If the devil can get the world looking at the big thing, then he can slip the other thing they're not ready for right in the mix. And that's what the Bible shows is going to happen with the rise of the Antichrist. He rises up out of obscurity. He comes up with a small people. And the way that he gains the kingdoms, now, this is the third thing I want to say about the rise of the Antichrist. It's a rise of peace. Look at 21 again. "But he shall come in," look at that word, "peaceably." You see that? "And obtain the kingdom by flatteries." So the rise of the Antichrist is a rise of peace by flattery. Now, we saw that before in chapter 8. Would you go back there? In the discussion of Antichrist in Daniel chapter 8. Now, sometimes you say, "Man, what does this have to do with me? I'm fixing to make a really good point for you, right where you're living in this day of the church." You know how the devil still tries to get people? By flattery and by peace. Making it all sound really wonderful. You know, God always warned His people about that those false prophets that would come to them. And He said this is how they would come. They'll say, peace, peace. Jeremiah 6:14, Jeremiah 8:11. When there is no peace. In other words, there's big problems, but they say everything's great. Oh, it's just great. There's nothing wrong with this. Everything's great. Peace. You know, you don't have anything wrong with you. Just come on in. God accepts you just like you are, and He doesn't care about all these things. God's not going to be... I heard one guy say in this liberal society, God would never be mad at you. I don't know what Bible he's reading, but it ain't one that's got 66 books in it. God's been mad at a lot of people. But see, the devil comes along and says, peace, don't listen to them people that talk about judgment and wrath and all that. We want peace. Well, that's the devil's way of winning somebody's heart, and that's the way the Antichrist is going to win the kingdoms. He will obtain the kingdoms peaceably by flatteries. Daniel chapter 8, he said there in verse 25. Well, look at verse 24, we'll start. Well, look at verse 23. Get the context. Daniel 8, 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance, that's the Antichrist, and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Look at verse 25. And through his policy, also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. Look at it. Look at it now. And by what? By peace shall destroy many. Isn't that an oxymoron? Isn't that just an opposite word of thing? By peace he destroys. You see that? You know what? We live in a world that wants peace so bad that they will give anything to get it. You know, there are some things that are worth fighting for. And sometimes peace comes at the cost of truth. Sometimes peace would come at the cost of freedom. I guarantee you, you know, it's sad that the generation today doesn't have a proper history lesson. The reason that Hitler just ran and took over Europe like he did was because everybody was making peace with him. Nobody wanted to fight with him. You know why? It costs something to fight. It's a sacrifice to fight somebody. And it's just easier to just say, okay, let's make peace. But see, he conquered them. Hitler destroyed them by them making peace with him. And when they made peace with him, he built up his army, came right across the border, and took over their country. And that's exactly what the devil does in people's lives. He wants you to make peace with him. He wants you to quit fighting him. You know, every day, if you're saved and you're trying to live for God, every day is a fight in your life. But you know what the alternative is? Running up the white flag of peace to the devil and let him take over. And so we need to fight the good fight of faith. We don't need to surrender our values, our heart, our lives to the will of the devil. But the devil, when he approaches, when the Antichrist comes, he destroys by offering peace to people. And so our text says this is a rise of peace. Now go back to our verse there. Daniel chapter 11 and into verse 21. But he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Flatteries. You remember when we were studying not long ago the book of Proverbs, and we were studying the strange woman, and over and over and over again, how did the strange woman overcome the young man? By flattery, by her tongue, she sweet-talked him. Right? Isn't that is that the phrase we use, she sweet-talked him? It wasn't sweet talk, brother. It was poison talk. But she drew him in with her flattery. Oh, this is, I love you. Oh, this is the greatest. This is most wonderful. I only have eyes for you. She's a whorish woman. She's had eyes for everybody. But the way she talks to him, he thinks that he's the only one for her. What a fool. And by flattery, she wins his heart. You know who the strange woman is likened unto? And we've talked about this already before. Over there in the book of the Revelation, you know that harlot, that mother of harlots, that strange woman, the Bible, that Babylonian harlot, that mother of all of the corrupt religions that, you know what religion, false religion will do? It sweet talks people. False religion. So instead of coming in a church and hearing the medicine that they need, they go into a place where they get flattery. Do you know what the Apostle Paul said about flattery? Take your Bible, just you hold your finger right there. We'll get right back to it. But we have to make practical application, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You were just close by there just a second ago. I really hope you're smart enough not to fall into the devil's trap of flattery. Those prophets of the Bible, when they gave God's message, I tell you what it was never. It was never flattery. Even Jesus, you know what Jesus, when they came to him about Herod, Jesus said, you go tell that fox. That's what he called the ruler. He called him a fox. When John the Baptist, when he was talking about it, it wasn't lawful for him to have his brother's wife, he wasn't just flattering, saying, you're the greatest. You're the most wonderful king. Would you maybe not think about, committing this awful sin of adultery and taking somebody else's wife? No, he didn't say that. He just gave him the truth. But see, we live in a day where the strange woman and strange religion tries to win the hearts of people by just telling them flatteries, just things that make them feel good. In 1 Thessalonians, the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 5, look at what the Apostle Paul says. Look at it. For neither at any time used we flattering words as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. In other words, when the Apostle Paul preached to his, he loved them. He said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, the more he loved them, the less he was loved, and he loved them because he told them the truth. Somebody that won't tell you the truth is somebody that doesn't love you. And he did not use flattery. You know why people use flattery? To get an advantage that they can't otherwise get. Okay, so now think with me in context of the Antichrist. The Antichrist wants to rule the whole world. How is he going to do that? He's got to get an advantage somehow. So he starts flattering the kingdoms of the world. He starts telling them all these things he's going to do for them with all this peace, like a modern day politician. I mean, look, how in the world can people not understand? You can't give away everything in the world without somebody paying for it. I mean, that's just, somebody's got to pay for all that stuff. Free health care. Well, who's going to pay the doctor? Oh, the doctor doesn't need to be paid. Will you do that for a living? No. It's got to be paid for. Oh, we get this and we get that. To get advantage. So that you'll vote for me. So that you'll give me power. It's always been that way. I mean, even at the beginning of our country, I mean, they'd have big keg parties and give away beer and all kind of things to win people's votes. In the early days, I mean, that's what they would do. And flatter them. But you know what God doesn't do? God does not flatter you. He loves you. He'll try to encourage you. But he won't tell you you're the greatest if you ain't the greatest. You understand? He's not going to pat you on the back if you got wickedness and problems in your life. And people would much rather hear a lie than hear the truth. And that's what the Antichrist is all about. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because they believe not the love of the truth, they're going to have strong delusion. They're going to believe a lie. They don't want the truth. They want a lie. People would rather believe a lie about themselves than believe the truth about themselves. And Paul said, I'm not going to use flatteries. Antichrist says, I'll use flattery. I mean, can you imagine Jesus preaching people have such a weird, a religion as a whole has a weird idea of Jesus. You know, they think he walks in like an Italian beauty, you know, with the long flowing garment, and there's an aura and a rainbow around his head, and he's just, you know, making the sign of the cross to everybody, and just so nice and sweet. And he walks up to preach, and he says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites!" You know, he talks about being made twofold child of hell more than you are. I mean, he's just you generation of vipers. Who hath warned you to flee? I mean, he's preaching like John the Baptist was preaching. He did have grace with it, but still, he was telling people the truth. I'm not saying that he was just a harsh man, but he was a truthful man. But see, this world is all set up just to be lied to. And when you reject the truth and you reject the truth, then the devil gives you a lie. I tell you, a lot of times, you know, I've gone to the doctor and he didn't tell me what I wanted to hear. Right? He told me what I needed to hear. Right? Now, when we come to God, that's where I ought to be. You know, we had a great Sunday this past Sunday. I had multiple families text me or send me a note or something and say, "Hey, you know, Sunday night was painful, but man, we needed it. Thank you." Multiple. You know why? Because God is not in the business of just trying to flatter you. He's trying to help you. And flattery is a way of someone to get advantage of you. Because we all like to be told how great we are. Look, guys, and these girls are smart enough to know that. You can, an ugly guy goes up to a girl and tells her how pretty she is, how beautiful she is, and you got the prettiest eyes, and I tell, "Oh, you look so nice today," and you know, all that is so bogus. All of that is about trying to take advantage of somebody. Sorry, I'm just telling you the truth. That's just the true way it is. Because I was a boy. You don't go up and say, "Man, you got an ugly hairstyle today." No, if you think that, you say, "Oh, well, that's nice. And I feel good about it, so it's great." No, it's not great. Now, somebody's trying to grab an advantage in your heart. And that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. The Bible says he'll start flattering all these kingdoms, making all these promises. He must be a really good talker. It's a rise of peace. It's a rise of flattery. You were in 1 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You were just in chapter 2, I think, but look at chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's a rise of peace. A rise of peace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Of course, the rapture occurs there at the end of chapter 4. And then look at the next chapter following on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. "But the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night." Watch verse 3 now. "For when they shall say," what? "Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." The Antichrist will have the answer for the politics, and the answer for the finances, and the answer for the health care concerns, and the answer for the Middle East peace crisis, and the answer for what's wrong between religions. He'll have an answer for all of that, and through flattery, he'll win their hearts. And oh, what a great day of peace. The whole world, we're going to have peace. And they'll say, we'll put you on the pedestal of the kingdoms of the throne of this world. If you can deliver all this, yes, you can have the kingdom. And when peace and safety is all they're talking about, sudden destruction cometh upon them. And that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do in both regards. Talk to them about peace, and then bring sudden destruction. Back to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, now verse 22, I'm not exactly what this is referencing, but he says, "And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken." And some people have talked about, well, maybe that's a reference to a military thing, but just right on the heels of this peace, maybe the arms of a flood, maybe it's a flood and a weaponry of his flattery in the context of verse 21, a weaponry and the armory of winning them over with this peace movement. The Bible says, with arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. Now, the fourth thing, the rise of the Antichrist is a rise of wickedness. It's a rise from obscurity. It's a rise of peace by flattery. Number four, it's a rise of covenants. Of covenants. It's a rise of people making all types of treaties one with another. In verse 22, he mentions the prince of the covenant. I don't know exactly who that is, but it looks like it has something to do with Israel. I'll tell you why. Go down to verse 28. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant. He talked about the prince of the covenant. He talks about a holy covenant. Verse 30. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. There it is again. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. There it is again. Look at verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. There it is again. So it looks like he's making some type of holy covenant with the nation of Israel. There's going to be some type of treaty with the nation of Israel. And I tell you why I say that too, why it may be called a holy covenant. Because you know the Bible says there's going to be a temple there. And there's going to be sacrifices there. Look at verse number 31. The Bible says an arm shall stand on his part and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and shall take away the daily sacrifice. Maybe the covenant or the treaty that he makes with Israel is he works out all that stuff on the Temple Mount, which the whole world, it seems like it controls the peace and safety of the whole world. And he works out some way where they can come into that temple and start doing their sacrifices again. And the temple is there and they can start their religion as the Jewish people. And it looks like a holy covenant. Give sacrifices to God. But the Bible says in the middle of that week, that's always like the devil. He promises you one thing and then he reneges on it. It's like the devil promising young people love. But when, at the end of that, it ain't love. It ain't just young people, it's other people too. Oh, you need this relationship, and it'll bring love in your life. It may bring misery before it's over with. And so he promises this holy covenant, and in the midst of the week, he stops the daily sacrifice, and then he brings forth a satanic image into the temple, and they have to start worshiping him. And he offers, we won't talk about what he offers on that altar there, but he makes a covenant with the children of Israel. And I told you before, I was in Jerusalem years ago, and I said, what are y'all going to do about that problem up there? I mean, you got Muslims and you got Jews, both of you want to be there. And the guy said, just like that Orthodox Jew said, he said, the Messiah is going to fix that for us. Just like that. They are looking right now for a Messiah to fix the problem. And whoever can give them a promise that they can have their religion back on that Temple Mount and bring their sacrifices and continue to be the Jews that the Bible talked about, whoever can accomplish that, he will be the Messiah for them. And so maybe that's that holy covenant. Also, you can write down about that covenant that Israel will make with the Antichrist. Right there, we won't go there. Isaiah 28, verse 15 and verse 18, the Bible calls it a covenant with hell and with death. An agreement that Israel's going to make with the devil or make with the Antichrist. And they'll probably think it's holy, but it's not going to end up that way. And it's sort of like, remember how Babylon took over Judah and Zedekiah was the king of Judah and he served Nebuchadnezzar for a while. And then he got tired of that and he rebelled. That's sort of going to be the same type picture. Of course, Babylon, wonderful type of that Antichrist kingdom. And they're going to rebel, but it's going to be awful when that covenant is broken. So it's a rise of covenants, a treaty with Israel. Look at verse 23 of Daniel 11. A treaty really with all the world. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 11, verse 23, and after the league, you know, before the United Nations, there's that League of Nations and all that business. He said, after the league made with him, so they're going to come together, they're all going to get together, and after the league made with him, he should work deceitfully. So he's going to bring everybody together, but in the background, he's working these treaties that he's made. Not just that. Look at verse 27. Verse 27, he also makes a treaty with the king of the south. The Bible speaks of him in verse 25, but in verse 27, look at it. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table. This is the peace treaty table, you see. But it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Verse 28, then shall he return into his land with great riches. His heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. So here's a treaty with the king of the south. It results in great riches. So I see a treaty with Israel. I see a treaty, a league with the whole world. I see a treaty with the king of the south, whoever that is, which you'll have to see our previous comments in this chapter. And at this peace conference table, they're just speaking lies. Well, I wish people could understand when somebody's telling them a lie and when they're telling them the truth. But at this peace treaty, they're both talking lies, both of them. And the end shall be for the time appointed. This week will be fulfilled. Hold your finger there in chapter 9. Look at Daniel 9. Daniel 9, if you remember this Daniel 70th week when we were talking about the tribulation period, the Word of God even uses the word covenant to give us an explanation of how the Antichrist is doing his business and ruling his kingdom during that time. Daniel 9:27. And he, that's Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years in the context. You have to get the message. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination shall he make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So it's a time of covenants, a time of covenants. And like I was saying a minute ago, look, don't make a peace treaty with the devil. The world is going to make a peace treaty with the devil. That's what they're going to do. They're going to sell their soul for what they want. And they think it's peace, but it's not going to be that. And I'm telling you, the devil comes to God's people all the time in different ways and says, come on, just sign right here. Come on, let's just agree. Let's just quit fighting each other. I had a real good deacon one time. He's a good man, but man, he had been in a battle. He came to me one day and said, preacher, I'm just tired of fighting. What he said, just tired of fighting. Well, you know, the opposite of that is just signing the surrender papers. It's just giving in. And I don't want the Antichrist to rule me. I don't want the devil to have his way in my life because he's got a bunch of lies. He's not gonna offer my life anything. But that's what he does at the tribulation period, and they all swallow it hook, line, and sinker. All right, go back to Daniel 11. I'm about finished. So it's the rise of the Antichrist is a rise of wickedness. It's a rise from obscurity. It's a rise of peace by flattery. It's a rise of covenants that are being made. It's a rise of wealth distribution. Our socialist friends will like that. Chapter 11, verse 24. Daniel 11, 24. He shall enter peaceably. There it is again. Even upon the fattest places of the province. And he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. Yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. Now, we told you that he inherits a great time of raising of taxes in verse 20. He inherits everybody's paying all these taxes. And when he gets the spoil, and when he gets the prey, and when he gets the riches, he starts scattering it out to people. Buying them off. Making them happy. The redistribution of wealth. That's exactly what the Antichrist will do. Now, look what he gets back from it. In verse 25, there is some kind of battle takes place. It's a rise of military might. He's going to buy these friends and reward his helpers. And the Bible says in verse 25, and he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south, which this whole chapter has been talking about anyway. You have to see those prior comments. Shall be stirred up with a great army. Excuse me, verse 25. A great army. Time of military buildup, military might. And here's a good question. Why do you got to build up a military if there's so much peace around? You know what? I bet the Antichrist does. I bet the Antichrist talks everybody else out of their military but his. Wouldn't that be smart? That's like the gun issue. If we can confiscate everybody else's, that means we just have them. So who's at the advantage? Now, here's my question. If this is just a great time of peace, what is the Antichrist doing with a great army? Everybody's let down their guard. Here he comes with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. He got one too. But he shall not stand, and they shall forecast devices against him. So he overcomes the king of the south in whatever this little early excursion is here. Now look at verse 26. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And the way I look at that verse, the people that the Antichrist has fed and taken care of are going to help him in the overcoming of these adversaries that he has. It's a rise of military might. And it's also, there's an opposition here. Look at verse 29. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former as the latter. I don't really know what all this means, but I'll read it to you. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence. There's the great word of our day. Our intelligence issues, our intelligence communities, with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. So the Bible says there's going to be some type of opposition, and the ships of Chittim are going to come against him and grieve him. So don't think that when the first 3.5 years, though, it's a time of great peace, the Antichrist is taking over the world. It doesn't mean that just 100% everybody's going along with it. There's this excursion with the king of the south. There's these ships of Chittim that come against him. I tried to study some of that out. 6 times Chittim is mentioned in your Bible. It's usually in major prophets, except for the book of Numbers. And if you look up where Chittim is, it's in the Mediterranean area. It includes all the Mediterranean coastal lying areas, including their islands. So it would include Cyprus. It would include Sicily. It would include Italy. It would even include the coast of Spain. And those ships of Chittim, so somewhere in that western part, are going to come against him in the Mediterranean. And it's going to grieve him. Doesn't say how bad, but there's going to be some opposition. I'll give you a strange verse in the Bible. Look at Micah chapter 5. I've never heard anybody explain this very well. We also talked about those governors that God would use in Zechariah against the Antichrist in Zechariah 12:6. But look at Micah chapter 5. It's just a strange verse. Maybe you can read it and study it out. The Antichrist will have some opposition, but it'll be so, so sparse, so sparing. The Bible says in Micah chapter 5, verse 5, and this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian, that's another name for the Antichrist, the Bible, when the Assyrian shall come into our land and when he shall tread in our palaces, look at it, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. I don't know what that means, but there's some type of opposition to the Antichrist when he comes into that kingdom. It's not going to be a universal thing. You can also write down Ezekiel 38:13. There's some type of people standing up and say, what are you doing? Why are you invading this land? And that's more verbal opposition. But he's going to win all that over. And, of course, in the midst of the week, he's going to come up out of the bottomless pit after he gets wounded. And he is going to do signs, wonders, and miracles. And he's not just going to be this powerful military and political leader, but he is going to be Satan's man in the flesh with miracle working powers at the latter part of that when he comes into that temple. And I'm just glad I'm not going to be here, but it would be good for us. You know, the Bible says the spirit of the Antichrist doth already work. And I'm telling you, that flattery. You know, there was a day in America, everything was plain spoken, wasn't it? It was just plain spoken. Your dad spoke plain to you. Your mom spoke plain to you. The authority spoke plain to you. Your coaches spoke plain to you. It was just plain spoken truth. That's the way it is. It's not that way anymore. You got to go all the way around the mulberry bush to just make a suggestion. There's just no plain truth. Got to be flattery, peace. Nobody fails. Nobody's wrong. Nobody gets up and preaches that people are a bunch of wicked people that need help from God. And that's what we are. We need help from God. We're all wicked. We're wicked. But the devil, oh, no, you're a good person.